World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Man, what a 24 hours I just had. No different than any other, but just a 24 hours. I want you to understand this. I said this to my wife. I love my wife. Somewhere along the line, I don't know what happened to me. I mean, I know what happened to me. I don't know what happened to me. I used to be able to tell you every player on the Cincinnati Reds, New York Yankees, who was 2.5 games ahead and who was 3 games behind and what pitcher was hot. And I'm telling you, I could tell you, I could still right now rattle off the starting lineup of the 1961 New York Yankees. I could be around that. I was Mr. Sports. This is my whole life. And when I went through the thing with got born again, of course, but then I went through the thing with the ACLU in 19, God, it's been so long ago now, 1989, kind of changed my focus in life as I, you know, was under such an onslaught, just trying to coach. Sports was my life. And the Lord allowed that to come into my life, and we fought through that thing. And now we have a television. I don't think I've turned it on. I am not making this up. I have not sat down, turned on the television in probably 5 years. I never turn on TV. 20 years ago, 15 years ago, I would turn on Fox News every night, watch Fox News, 8 o'clock, right? Every night. The Riley Factor and all that stuff. And I don't, we got a TV, I pay the bill, but I don't ever turn it on. Wife doesn't turn it on, right? The internet, that's probably one of the reasons for the internet, probably. I realized what a waste of time that was. And so here I am. I said, what do you do, Coach? I don't know. I don't know. But what I do, I can't get away from. And you can call it a calling, you can call it whatever you want to. And you know, if it was up to me, I'd like to have 1 million followers. Of course, we don't. That's okay. But because you don't have to raise your hand, but just raise your hand if your life has been changed by what we do here in the morning. Raise your hand. It's changed your life. Change your life. And yet, I still feel like there's a, God, I don't know what to say. Like there's a, I'm under a shell. To what we ought to be able to, what the church needs to hear, they don't want to hear. Folks, we live in an information age. As Mark Trump has shown us a number of times, you can speak into ChatGPT and all of a sudden, boom, history unfolds before you. However, understand the theme at Coach Dave Live is, who told you that and why do you believe them? Who told you that? And I'm talking about this because I got a lot of reaction yesterday on the show that we did regarding the Giants, the mounds. I've heard from people who said, Coach, I want to come. Can I come and see? By the way, good news. I'm not allowed to say who. We have an underwriter, somebody to step forward to underwrite what we're going to do here at Coach Dave at the annual. And it's going to be free. Except it can't be free because why? If you don't give like $10 for a ticket, then, you know, we plan for everybody to come, then they don't come. But the expenses have been taken care of. Can you believe that? Somebody watching the show yesterday said, Coach, I got it covered. So we're still going to charge like maybe 10 bucks just because make you be committed to put 10 bucks in there and come. And we're going to work on what we can to try to find the best housing, cheapest housing, Airbnb, stuff like that. And it's just, it's kind of been overwhelming to me. So I think this thing is going to be, I think the focus of what we're doing here is going to be bigger than what we understand. And we would love for all of you to try to make it. Just try to make it if you can. And we're going to, again, your expense is going to be gas and hotel, Airbnb, whatever. And I'm going to tell you, it'll be a life-changing experience for some of you can get here. Cool. All right. I'm going to dive in here right now. Anybody have anything for the good of the group before I do? Cause I'm going to get, I'm going to get on one of those runs here in a minute. And you guys are going to, hey, who told you that? And why do you believe them? I was with some kids the other day. I was talking about me, Lakewood High School graduate, 1971 Lakewood High School graduate. The only league championship they've won in the history of the school football was my senior year. We won the Licking County League. And it's like ancient history. Try to tell that to somebody. It's like ancient history. Right? It ain't no big deal to them, but I lived it. Big deal to me. It's a big deal to me. And see, what's happened to us is history's just become something that's in a book and we read it, but we don't really ingest it. We don't really internalize it. We don't really look at the significance of the history. We really don't. And so I got, I want all of you to understand. I want you all to relax here a minute because I want you to know this. We've been lied to a lot. Been lied to a lot. And I hate to tell you this, we've been lied to by our churches. Okay, I'm going to dive into some of this stuff today, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the. raise your hand. I'm going to have somebody's going to send you. David Arthur's going to send you $50 if you can tell me the last sermon you heard on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, been in church how many years? Never heard about the. Nobody ever taught you anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Now, did they teach you 20 ways to make $20 by giving 20 times to 20 different people? Did they teach you that? And if you sow your money, and you learned all that stuff, didn't you? Did you learn all that? Did you learn anything like we talked about yesterday, the giants, Dead Sea Scrolls, well, our history, where it came from? We know this, don't we, from our time frame. Stay with me. You're going to be glad you stayed. This is 2026. Hey, Betty, from what? 2026, from what?
From the day of Christ's crucifixion.
All right, from actually the birth of Christ, B.C. That's okay, we got you. You get a B+, Betty, it's okay. So we're 2026 years from the birth of Jesus Christ. And we have some history, as old as it might be. We have what they call first century history, second century. We have a historic understanding of it. But friends, that's 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. And then wait a minute. Let's not even get into the Old Testament. And the Old Testament goes clear back to what? To creation, to Adam. How much time is that? And how do you know the stories in there are true? Now, hang on. I understand. It's inspired. I understand the King James, but I get all that. I'm not trying to weaken your faith. I'm trying to strengthen it, okay? As Beth Yates just said, people can't even repeat a story correctly. You give somebody, you know, the old game called telephone, where you whisper to somebody and they whisper to somebody and they whisper to somebody. Can you imagine? Before computers, before ink, before typewriters, before, huh? Can you imagine history? People just writing it down on scrolls, right? So I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to deny the Bible, anything like that. But folks, it ain't all in the Bible. The history of the world ain't all in the Bible. It ain't all in the Bible. Hey, Spence, just real quickly, just to make sure everybody's with me. Pull up Genesis 6. Because I want to say it again. Put a G in front of it. Genesis 6. And it says, scroll down verse, go a little bit more, go a little bit farther. There were giants in the earth in those days. Let's just stop there a second. What does that mean? What does that mean? In those days, what year would that have been in those days? And you would agree with me, wouldn't you, that everything written that we read about those days, a man wrote. Now, hopefully it was an eyewitness, a historical account. Whoever wrote Genesis, I mean, there'd be some debate of who wrote Genesis, but whoever wrote Genesis told us there were giants in the earth in those days. By the way, this is before we started history, right? Come on, stay with me. Stay with me. There were giants in the earth in those days. What days? Well, the days before, right? I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. And like I said, I'm trying to tell those kids about 1970 Licking County League champs. It's old history. In fact, I don't even know if they could go to the library and do a research and find out. I don't know. And how long ago was that? 1971. And yet that history is gone, basically, for the most part. So history lasts from Psalm 78, quickly, Spencer. Psalm 78. History basically lasts from one generation to the next, from eyewitness to eyewitness. Do you all agree with that? Would you all agree with it? Huh? Give ear, O my people, to my law and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'm going to open my mouth. I'm going to utter dark sayings of old. In other words, he's going to tell them the history, which we've heard and known. Why? Because we heard from our daddies. Our daddies told us, right? And we're not going to hide it from our kids. We're going to show them the generation come what God's did, right? Studies testimony in Jacob, law in Israel, commanded our fathers to teach it to their children, that the generation come might know them, even the children which should be born. Okay. So we know this, the winners write the history. Betty, am I doing okay? You tracking with me here, folks? I'm going someplace here today. Okay. So, I wondered, Spencer, pull up. Oh, it's all so good. This is all so very good. How many of you for $30 could name 5 books found in the Dead Sea Scrolls? Could anybody for $30 name 5 books found in the Dead Sea Scrolls? Do you know anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Anybody know anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, pull up number 4. Because, by the way, folks, the Dead Sea Scrolls happened in our lifetime. And if the truth be told, the Dead Sea Scrolls radically transformed Christianity. Again, raise your hand if you heard a lecture on the Dead Sea Scrolls in your church. Okay. Okay, the Dead Sea Scrolls, in a narrow sense, identical with the Qumran Cave Scrolls, are a set of ancient Jewish manuscripts from the Second Temple period. Now look, they were discovered over a period of 10 years between, sitting down, 1946 and 1956. Truth be told, Christianity was sent a shockwave in 1946 when they began to discover these Dead Sea Scrolls. Because what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, I'm going to show you this here, what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls was extra information that was not included in the Bible. You with me, guys? Are you following me? They would call it today extra biblical text. Extra biblical. Okay, what does that mean? I'm going to pause a minute. I'm going to see if the class is keeping up here with us, okay? Extra biblical. What does that mean? Somebody come in here and tell me, what does that mean, extra biblical? Come on, class.
There were additional books of the Bible that weren't necessarily canonized.
Awesome, Paul. Awesome. Meaning this, if you and I and Christy and Dr. Paul and we went someplace and we saw something amazing happened, after we did the debriefing, we would all have seen something different. We would all tell a different story of what we saw. Would we not? You guys with me? You understand? Right? And so so what we see happening here in history is, wow, it's a conglomeration of all these things that were gone and they were written down. And somewhere along the line, King James decided there's too much confusion out there. We're going to come up with an authorized version. When was that? Does anybody know when King James gave us the authorized version? Come on, come on. Anybody know?
1611.
1611. That's not that long ago, is it? Up until 1611, there was no Bible. Not really. There were manuscripts. There were different things. There weren't any. King James Version came out in 1611. So what about all the history up to 1611? Hang on. Stop. Birth of Christ. And then hundreds, if not thousands of years before that. That's why I don't want to get into it right now, but Tartaria and all that kind of stuff. Folks, we ain't learning the whole thing here, man. I'm just telling you, we ain't learning the whole thing. Okay? That's the point I want to make. So I got to hurry up. I'm already farther along than I wanted to be. So I wanted to get along to try to piggyback on yesterday, okay? I'm reading my chart. Say, Lord, where do I start? Huh? Pull up the Dead Sea Scrolls. So you guys know what they were. They were discovered in 1946. They discovered them. That's in our lifetime. Well, I wasn't born yet, but. All right. So let me start here. Oh, I'm sorry. I wrote stuff down. Pull up number 5. Did you know that the Dead Sea Scrolls found what they called the lost books of the Bible? What? Remember, no real Bible till 1611. So we have a lot of books that were written that when King James and his boys got together, they said, "Yeah, we'll throw out that one, we'll keep this one. We'll throw out that one, we'll keep this one." And they came up with what they called the King James 1611 Bible. And whoever that was, King James, who, by the way, was not a Christian, King James organized, we're going to teach everybody the same thing. Here's what we're going to teach everybody. Forget all that other stuff. We're going to teach them this. And became the King James authorized Bible. Am I doing okay? You guys following along with me here, right? So when they got in the Dead Sea Scrolls, what's happened after all this going on, they got in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found out, holy smokes, there are more books. There are more books. Now, I'm not going to tell you that the Dead Sea Scrolls are canon or officially the Word of God, but they certainly are historical. Historical, right? So let's say that Betty Perkins and Dr. Paul Goslin and Vinny and Paul Webb, I'm looking at names here, and Gene Schroeder, let's say all of them wrote a treatise or a big, long book on COVID-19 and what all happened on COVID-19. We would get different perspectives on it, wouldn't we? All of them being true from maybe that perspective where Betty was or where Christy was or whatever. But it would be a history of it. But it wouldn't be the complete history because we're all living it. You tracking with me here, right? You tracking with me? So then the Dead Sea Scrolls showed us. Are you ready? Did you know these books were in the Dead Sea? I'm not going to read down all of them, but they found them in 1956. The community rule manuscripts from Cave 4, the Damascus document, the Messianic rule, the War Scroll, the Rule of War, the Temple Scroll, MTM, some of the observations of the law, the wicked and the holy, 4Q Torahut purity. I don't even know what the hell that means. 10 manuscripts found in Cave 4. Now, look at it. Did you guys know this? Have you ever heard a sermon ever on the Dead Sea Scrolls? Because it was the Dead Sea Scrolls that kind of revolutionized Christianity in 1956. The apocryphal Psalms, right? Non-canonical Psalms, Lamentations, Songs of the Holocaust of the Sabbath. What? Yeah, these are in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Poetic fragments on Jerusalem and King Jonathan. Calendars, liturgies, prayers, calendars of priestly courses, calendric signs, horoscope or astrological phases of the moon. This was all found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, again, historical maybe. Maybe not biblical, maybe not spiritual, but certainly historical. So if we were going to put together a book right now, which one of these books would we put in there? How about the Order of Divine Office? Five fragments of liturgy. Yeah, maybe we ought to do that one. Hey, how about daily prayer? Let's put a book in there on daily. You riding with me? So King James came up with 66 books. And then all of a sudden in 1956, they found out, whoa, there's a whole bunch more here we didn't know anything about. I'm not trying to get you to not believe the King James Bible. I'm trying to get you to understand who told you that and why do you believe it. Doing good here so far? All right. So there's a list. Pull up number 7. I'm going somewhere, okay? Because we were talking about the mounds and the Nephilim, and we would still love for you to come on July. It's going to be amazing to take you around. Pull up pull up that ancient aliens. It's the picture there at the bottom, Spence. Which one is it? Number one. It's number one. Folks, hey, put it at 1.5 speed. This is the History Channel. The History Channel. Not the Christian Channel. The History Channel. Go ahead and play it.
Qumran, Israel, 1947. 20 miles east of Jerusalem. At this ancient site in the Judean desert, Bedouin shepherds stumble upon an extraordinary discovery.
The Dead Sea is surrounded by caves, and as young teenage boys would do, they threw a rock into the cave, heard the sound of breaking pots, came back the next day, climbed into the cave, and what did they find? They found huge clay jars.
Inside these storage jars were ancient texts, which very quickly they came to realize that these were incredibly important.
In these scrolls, we find biblical manuscripts, copies of the Bible that are 1,000 years older than any previously known copy of the Bible, as well as a treasure trove of documents that we had never seen before.
Hang on, freeze. Folks, 1947. Right? Come on. Not 1611. 1947. Keep going.
That whoever collected the Dead Sea Scrolls considered the Book of Enoch to be of vital importance, preserving 11 different manuscripts, including versions never seen in modern times. Also found were fragments of another work attributed to Enoch, the Book of Giants. Some parts of this text included in the Dead Sea Scrolls had been lost for centuries, and many scholars believe the stories contained within the Book of Giants were written before even the Book of Genesis.
Did you hear that? Hold on! Some of those guys said the Book of Giants was written before the Book of Genesis. Go ahead. Wow, they lied to us. Go ahead.
6:1-4, when the story is begun, that the watchers descended upon earth and took wives from earth women, from human women, and their offspring were giants.
The Book of Giants is about the Nephilim, the sons of the watchers. It's about their lives, their conversations, and they realize that they are evil.
According to the Book of Giants, the Nephilim were guilty of horrific crimes, including slaughtering humans and feasting on their flesh. God ultimately decides the earth must be cleansed and chooses one man to restart humanity anew, Noah, the great-grandson of Enoch. In the Bible, Noah, the son of a shepherd named Lamech and his wife Betnos, was chosen by God because of his blameless piety. But when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, religious scholars were shocked to find a much different and potentially older version of the story of Noah. The Lamech scroll documents that Noah became the chosen one before he was born, and his father was not Lamech.
When Noah was born, the father, Lamech, was gone at the time. However, the wife of Lamech knew immediately something was up with Noah because he didn't look like a normal human being.
He is described as having skin so white it was radiant. His hair was white like wool. His father, Noah, Lamech, says he has the ways of the watchers. When he blinked, his eyes lit up the whole house. This does not sound like a human being.
The boy looked completely different than Lamech's other children. And Lamech said to his wife, Betnos, this can't be my son because I was away too long. You know, he doesn't fit with the 9 months. And Lamech goes for advice to his father, who was the biblical mentor.
You understand? Noah was glowing white. He was a glowing white as a baby. How many of you heard the sermon on that one? Have you ever heard that sermon? Keep going.
Methuselah goes to his father, which is Enoch. Enoch says, the guardian of the sky.
Hang on. Huh? Enoch is Noah's father? Go ahead.
Methuselah goes to his father, which is Enoch. Enoch says, the guardians of the sky have inseminated Betnos without touching her sexually. He should accept this boy as his own.
Help me out here. So Enoch is Noah's father. But we can't trust him enough to put it in the Bible. Enoch was Noah's father. But we can't trust what Enoch wrote to put it in the Bible. Go ahead.
Of Noah, because the guardian of the sky has decided Noah is the father of the coming generation. So in that case, proven in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we know for sure there was an artificial insemination.
Wow, huh? That's the History Channel. That ain't some Christian channel. Look, I got to get something else in here, okay? Oh, Lord, help me out here. Pull up number two. I like to go to secular sources, okay? Secular, not Christian sources, because Christians are just programmed. This is Sean Ryan interviewing a guy named Wes Huff, the evidence hidden in the Dead Sea Scrolls for 2,000 years. Folks, I want you to know this, that the evidence they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, no wonder they don't want us to know it. Go ahead and play it. I got too much to say.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
What are they? So the Dead Sea Scrolls are a collection of ancient Jewish writings. They were discovered between 1947 and 1956. We have discovered some since then, just fragments. But the story is that there were some Bedouin on the northwest side of the Dead Sea, between the border of Israel and Jordan, and they were herding some sheep, and they discovered these jars full of documents. So in the Roman Jewish Wars, which happened kind of into the mid-late first century, right after Jesus, which also ultimately culminated in 70 AD when Rome, they march into Jerusalem and they sack Jerusalem and they destroy the temple. These Jews went and they hid, kind of maybe knowing that danger was coming, they hid these documents in these caves in the hills along the coast of the northwest side of the Dead Sea. That's why they're called the Dead Sea Scrolls, because that's the location. 11 caves altogether that they were discovered in. Probably with the intention to come back and get them when things were a little bit like had simmered down. But they got wiped out, and so they never had the chance to go back and get them. So ironically, the arid environment of the region there preserved these things for close to 2,000 years. Man. We discovered them in, like I said, the late 1940s, into the 1950s, and they revealed a ton of around 970 documents in between 10,000 and 11,000 fragments. So some of them are, entire books. Others of them are very, very fragmentary. They need to be pieced together. Now, interestingly enough, the Dead Sea Scrolls are on exhibition at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.,
Right now. Wow.
And I will actually be giving a tour on March 28th of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So if people are listening and this goes out in time, you can actually have a tour of the Dead Sea Scrolls with me in my partnership with the Museum of the Bible. But otherwise,
okay,
yeah, I think it's worth seeing.
Put it in the chat.
These
put
are
it in the chat, okay? So the Dead Sea Scrolls are real. Nobody knows. By the way, I messed up. Enoch is Lamech's father. Okay. I got my genealogy screwed up a little. I'm just trying. Gotcha. So what are the Dead Sea Scrolls? And did the Dead Sea Scrolls, when we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1946? What if that didn't confirm everything in the King James Bible or further explained it? This is 5 minutes, 6 minutes, put at 1.5 speed. The Dead Sea Scrolls, Museum of the Bible. See, Coach, what are you trying to do? Look, my faith in the Lord has never been stronger. This doesn't shake me, not one iota. Because I've tried to tell all of us, who told you that and why do you believe him? Who told you that and why do you believe him? Right? Who determined those 66 books? And could it be possible that these extra biblical sources explain to a deeper depth what goes on in the Bible? 4 minutes, 6 minutes, play this. Dead Sea Scrolls. This is video is from the Museum of the Bible. Go ahead.
The Dead Sea Scrolls tell such a story that most people know just the surface of that.
The whole discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls is an amazing story. You have an apparently accidental discovery.
We're talking about roughly 1,000 manuscripts.
There's just enormous amounts of new material. So this makes it the most important discovery in biblical archaeology that has happened and probably will happen for the foreseeable future.
Freeze me a minute. Freeze me a minute. Who the heck would know how to read those scrolls? Who would know that language? Go ahead.
The Dead Sea Scrolls are a group of documents discovered in the Judean desert. The most prominent group are the documents which were found in the caves surrounding the site of Qumran. The Qumran caves yielded scrolls dating from roughly the 3rd century BCE all the way up into the 1st century CE.
3rd century BCE.
In the year 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed other places around that part of the world, and one of the locations was Qumran. When they destroyed it, the people who lived there must have known that destruction was coming, so they hid their items, thinking they would come back eventually and find their scrolls. And their caves were left untouched for almost 2,000 years. I don't think anyone knew what was going to be in those caves when those Bedouin first found that one in 1947.
The original story is that a bunch of Bedouin farmers were walking around the hills on the northwest side of the Dead Sea, and whether they, you know, threw a stone in and heard a breaking pot is what really happened or not. Whatever the true story is, these scrolls were discovered and got in the hands of the antiquities market.
When it became clear to even scholars in Jerusalem and other places that ancient manuscripts were being discovered, the race was on. And one cave would be found by the Bedouin, then the archaeologists would find another cave, and back and forth. So all told, from 1947 to 1956, 11 different caves were discovered that yielded hundreds and hundreds of documents.
Just on this one table, with about 8 examples of a huge collection of over 1,000 manuscripts, we have the biblical books of Psalms, Genesis, and of course the great Isaiah scroll found in Cave 1, which is the complete book of Isaiah.
The great Isaiah scroll.
Freeze it. Don't miss this. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found the Bible. Genesis, Psalms, they found them in the Dead Sea Scrolls, all right? But they found some other stuff in the Dead Sea Scrolls that they ignored. Go ahead.
Almost 200 years before Jesus, there were dozens of copies of Isaiah found in these 11 caves. There were dozens of copies of Genesis, of Exodus, of Deuteronomy, of Psalms. Those books are some of the most popular books at Qumran. Throughout history, and the way the Bible was transmitted was different depending on the technology. So if we go back 2,000 years, we can see very clearly the scribal practices of the group at Qumran, the way they wrote letters, the way they prepared manuscripts, and how they had it so they could be as accurate as possible. It really is pretty phenomenal that anything from this type of era so long ago even exists and is preserved for us.
All of the books of the Hebrew Bible, what Christians call the Old Testament, were found among the 11 caves at Qumran, except for Esther and Nehemiah. There was no items from the New Testament, and that shouldn't surprise us because these texts were copied, many of them, before the...
You get this? In the Dead Sea Scrolls, they didn't find anything from the New Testament. That's how old it was, right? But they found other book, real books of the Bible, said except for Esther and a couple others. They were all in there. They're all in there. No New Testament because it's BC. Go ahead.
New Testament events even happened.
The Dead Sea Scrolls represent a very big part of the literature of the Jewish people after the Hebrew scriptures and before the important growth of Christianity in the New Testament. This is really a very important filling of the gap, really, in our historical knowledge. One of the most important things the scrolls do is to give a better understanding of the Judaism that forms the background of Christianity. And that's one of the things that the Dead Sea Scrolls really shows us, that way, way back there, there were a lot of commonalities from which we all developed. It's really important, if we want to have a good future, that we don't forget the past and that we don't throw it out. Even though there are things in the past that we want to change, that we want to improve on, we want to do better. But if we forget our past, then we really will not know where to go in our future. The two have to be connected, and we have to appreciate our ancient history and the ancient history of the world around us.
When you think of the Dead Sea Scrolls and the fact that these texts are still impactful for millions and millions of Jewish and Christian believers all over the world, it makes it the greatest discovery ever.
This and any other ancient manuscripts coming from these times are really snapshots into a window of time where you're looking at something that a scribe carefully produced 2,000 years ago. And there's a connection through time and history between the individual who produced that and you standing and looking at that 2,000 years later that connects you to something special from the ancient world.
Wow. Wow. Okay, now hang on. I'm going to open it up here. Okay, I'm going to open it up. But, oh, God. So I did a little bit of Googling this morning when I got up because this really fascinated me. Burial mounds. I'm trying to connect the dots here. I don't know if you guys are picking up on that. I'm trying to connect the dots. We're in Nephilim Central. The giants were real. Now, I wonder, did you know this? Pull up number 7. Giants in the Bible. The Bible mentions giants, such as the Nephilim, by the way, secular source, such as Nephilim, Anakim, Rephaim, and Goliath, and often depicted as extraordinarily tall and powerful beings who changed God's people. So key terms, Nephilim, First mentioned in Genesis 6:4, the Nephilim were described as the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Secular source, thank you. Noted for being mighty men of old, men of renown. The Hebrew term Nephilim can mean fallen ones or those who cause others to fall. And interpretations vary. Some view them as products of angelic human unions. By the way, some. Understand this is a secular source, okay? Some view it as that, right? The Anakim were a tribe of giants living in Canaan. The Anakim were so imposing that the Israelite spies felt like grasshoppers in comparison. Do you guys ever get a sermon on this in your church? They were considered descendants of the Nephilim and were encountered during Israel's conquest of the Promised Land. The Rephaim are another group of giants mentioned in Deuteronomy and other Old Testament passages, including Og, king of Bashan, whose iron bed symbolizes the extraordinary size. It's in Deuteronomy 11. Goliath, perhaps the most famous giant. Goliath was a Philistine warrior from Gath, defeated by David. His height is described variously in numerous manuscripts, ranging from about 6'9" to 9 feet, depending on the source. The origins of the Bible giants are debated. Scroll down, please. Some scholars suggest supernatural or angelic involvement. Really? While others propose they were human beings with extraordinary size due to genetics or environment. Yeah, Wilt Chamberlain went down there and bred some of them, right? The Bible also indicates that giants existed both before and after the flood, suggesting that unusually tall individuals or clans reappeared in post-flood history. So the theological significance? Giants in the Bible often symbolize formidable challenges or obstacles that test faith and reliance on God. In other words, they'll say, well, that wasn't really a giant. It was just an obstacle they had to come. And so they use the term giant. Really? Their presence underscores human vulnerability and the need for divine intervention, as seen in the victories of David over Goliath and Israel over the Anakim. Archaeological and extra-biblical sources. Folks, extra-biblical sources are important. They're historic references. Occasionally reference unusually tall individuals. Really? Supporting the plausibility of giants in ancient times. While some accounts may be exaggerated, the biblical narrative treats these figures as real, historically significant beings whose defeat demonstrates God's sovereignty. In summary, biblical giants were extraordinary figures, sometimes literal, sometimes symbolic, whose stories highlight both the physical and spiritual challenges faced by God's people throughout Scripture. That's a boom, isn't it, folks? It's a boom. And what was the purpose of the flood? God saw that their works were continuously evil. He flooded the earth to get rid of them. Somehow, some of them survived them. And they're coming back. Men's hearts failing them for fear for things coming upon the earth. Okay, we'll shut up. That's 40 minutes. It's worth it. I got more. Come on in, Paul.
Hey, Coach. Good morning. I sent you a video. I heard this on Monday night. It just came up in my feed for YouTube. And it's talking about the hidden treasures of the Vatican.
Wow, I
just
inside Vatican's forbidden archives. Are you kidding me? Hey, Paul, I'm going to copy this right now and put it in the chat. Go ahead, keep talking. I'm sorry.
Well, the thing is, it's fascinating because it talks a lot about what supposedly is down there in those vaults and how secret they've been and everything. And some of the things they say, it kind of reminds you of the book by Barner called Pagan Christianity.
Yep.
And how it questions some of the things that we do today as a church. And I'm telling you, man, it's fascinating. I mean, it's like, it's like we only,
hey, who told you that and why didn't you believe him? Right, Paul?
Exactly. It's like, man, you know, if you go to most churches these days and say these things, they'll look at you like you're from Mars. So.
Huh? Boy. Hey, Paul, they'll teach you 10 ways to get rich. That's what they do. 10 ways to have a happy life, right?
Yeah, happy life. Healthy, and wise.
I just put in there in the chat, Paul's inside the Vatican is forbidden.
It just came up on my feed. It was the other day. I was looking at some other stuff, and that came up, and I started listening to it, and it was like, wow. And it's pretty interesting. I think people get a lot out of it. But one other thing, Coach, I'll get off here because I know other people have stuff to say. You heard about Greek mythology, so was it really mythology?
Were they real?
So I don't know.
Thanks, Paul. I'm having technical issues. Can you hear me better now?
I can hear you now better. Okay. But
They fixed it. I'm sorry. So I said some stuff was worth hearing. Maybe you didn't get a chance to hear. All right. So hang on. Look, I want you guys to understand this. I'm not here to destroy Christianity. I'm digging for the truth. I want to know the truth because only the truth sets us free. Now I'm going to tell you this. You go to your pastor with that video. You go to the pastor with a video, and he's going to shoo you away as fast as he can a fly because they don't want to go there. And we have to know this, that it's only the truth that sets us free, right? Only the truth. If we don't know, we don't understand. And if we don't understand the cosmic, the spiritual stuff that's going on, then none of this stuff going on around us is going to make any sense. Men's hearts failing them for fear for things coming upon the earth. What the heck does that mean? I'm trying to find anybody got their hand up. I'm all screwed up here this morning for some reason on my end. Jeff Nell, come on in, Jeff.
Greetings from Fallon, Nevada.
Amen.
It's really early morning hours. I'm sorry. I listened to Paul Begley just for the news. Just get this right. He was in Israel at the time. And I asked him through the questions about homosexuality. And the internet went down. Wow. Just something else. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So, who told you that? Why do you believe him? Come on in, Randy. Good to hear from you, Randy. My wife was asking about Randy. Randy okay?
Hey, good morning. Good morning.
Randy's always okay.
Yeah, we're going to make it down here. Whatever comes our way, we're going to get to it. Coach, you know, you don't have to know this stuff to be saved. You know, you can get to heaven, you know, without knowing hardly anything. But you can't engage the demonic realm unless you understand who they are and what's going on.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
But that's the part where people want to say, okay, oh, I don't want to know. Okay, that's fine. Move on. Just keep moving on. But I'm telling you, Coach, to get to the end game, I believe the kingdom of God is after, and what God Christ wants for His kingdom. I think you're gonna have to know the demonic realm and understand it to be able to prevail. And that church is supposed to prevail. So, with that said, Coach, that's why we want to know. It isn't so we can say we know. It's so that we can win.
That's right. That's right. Real quickly, moderator wants in here. Real quickly, moderator.
Randy's point is the scripture says this, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. This right. Information here may possibly give you an advantage over certain demonic forces. Amen.
Amen. Spencer, I'm sorry, I'm confused. Pull up, it says the Book of Giants, number 5. Folks, it's amazing stuff you can find on the internet. Now, the Book of Giants is not in the scriptures, okay? It's not scriptures. It's an extra biblical source. But the Book of Giants, this is amazing. The Book of Giants is an ancient text that delves into the story of the giants, offspring of the fallen angels, the watchers, and human women, and their ultimate downfall. Okay, now, I'm not going to spend the time going down through all this stuff, but look, the Watchers, the descent of the Watchers, they were led by Shemazazi, Azazel, the sins of the earth, with the intention of taking human wives. Section 2 in the Book of Giants talks about the birth of the giants. Giants are born with enormous size, as noted in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and their height was 300 cubits, which is 515 feet tall. The Book of Jubilees also describes the size of the giants, and the giants were great and powerful, and their height was 3,000 ells. Huh? Name of the giant, so that Gilgamesh, he was 643 feet tall. Hubias was 257 feet tall. Then we got Mahweh, Oya, Haya. Next one, go ahead, keep going. We got to go faster. The corruption of humanity. Say, Coach, I never heard anything like this. Really? Didn't talk about that in your Presbyterian church or your spirit-filled evangelical flag-waving church? The giants corrupt humanity and spread the seed, the corruption of humanity. And that text describes their actions. They corrupted the earth and committed fornication with the daughters of men. Number five, the dream of Mahweh. Mahweh is a giant. Ever hear of him? Never heard of him. He has a troubling prophetic vision. Mahweh saw a tree being uprooted except for a single root, and a man came out of it and burned it with fire. Wow, that's prophetic. The giants plead to Enoch. The giants send envoys to Enoch, seeking the interpretation of the disturbing dreams. Section 8, Enoch's response. What? Enoch delivers a grim prophecy to the giants. You've done evil. Your days are numbered. This is in the Book of Giants. He also confirms their actions. Why have you left your high, holy, eternal heaven and lain with women and defiled yourself with the daughters of men? This is in Enoch, right? So they have to make Enoch look like a fool. Not let him be in it, right? Book of Enoch is described as, I'll go back up. Enoch is described as delivering a similar message. And he said unto them, why have you left the high, holy, and eternal heaven and lain with women? Talking about angels coming down and having sex with women. Genesis 6, the flood. Section 8, the giant's second appeal. The giants make a second plea for mercy. The giants send another message to Enoch, pleading for mercy. It's in the Book of Giants. The divine judgment. God pronounces the fate of the giants. The giants who are produced from the spirits and flesh shall be called evil spirits upon the earth. You guys know that? You never hear that in your church? The giants shall be called evil spirits on the earth, and they shall be called demons. The great flood, the divine judgment culminates in the great flood, which is also recorded in Genesis. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, so the Lord said, I'm going to wipe them all out. The Book of Enoch adds detail. And the Lord said, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence. The Book of Jubilee expands. And the Lord said, I will destroy all flesh from off the earth. It's in Jubilees. Jubilees is not a canonical book, right? So destruction of the aftermath. The giants are destroyed in the flood, and their spirits become malevolent. The giants were killed, and their spirits became evil spirits on the earth. It's in the Book of Giants, chapter 18. The earth is then restored to its original state. The earth is restored to its original state. The corruption of the giants was removed. That's in the Book of Giants, chapter 19. And Jubilees describes the restoration. And the Lord sent forth the rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Enoch's message to the watchers. This is fascinating, isn't it? Huh? You're not going to get this in your Methodist church. Enoch writes to the watchers. Enoch wrote a letter to the watchers, condemning them for their corruption of humanity. Watchers mourned, knowing their doom was sealed. So then they had the imprisonment of the watchers, those who were going to be let out. Watchers are bound and cast into darkness. The Lord said to Raphael, bind Azazel hand and foot and cast him into the darkness. That's Enoch. Jubilees also describes their punishment. And all the sons of men were consumed and destroyed, and the watchers were bound and cast into the abyss. Men's hearts failing them for fear for things coming upon the earth. The final judgment is decreed. I will destroy all the wicked from the face of the earth. That's Enoch. Jubilees reinforces this. And the Lord said, I will destroy all flesh from the earth. Jubilees. Conclusion? The Book of Giants concludes with a moral lesson. Beware the corruption of the giants. Follow the path of righteousness. The epilogue? The story of the giants serves as a cautionary tale, a warning to humanity of the consequences of sin and a reminder of God's justice. That's in Book of Giants, chapter 20. Wow. How come I didn't know any of this? How come I didn't know any of this? Craig.
I've studied this extremely deeply. Usually when I get into something, I'm 100%, probably 110, to be honest with you. But it all goes back to, you know, that stuff when I was telling people about timelines. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, you know, all scripture is, all right, approved, right, for teaching, correcting.
Instruction, yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, instruction, stuff like that. And, you know, others have done this, but Chuck Misler pointed it out. He says, you know, the Hebrew names of these 10, Noah was the 10th from Adam. So if you don't do a genealogy, you know, you're not going to get to the great inner parts of the Bible. And these Hebrew
names, 2,600 years since the Old Testament, 2,600 years, let alone all the before. Yeah. Go ahead.
So if you go from, you know, Adam to Seth to Enosh, okay, each one of those names, you know, Adam means man, okay. Jared means descend, shall come down. Methuselah means his death will bring. When you put them all together, it says, man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come, descend, teaching his death shall bring a despairing comfort. Noah's name means comfort in Hebrew. That's what it's associated with. So in the genealogy, names of the first 10 was the story of the redemption of Christ.
Mm.
So we're like, well, gee, I wonder when did Genesis 6 happen? Well, I would make an argument to ponder. Jared shall come down, shall descend. Sounds like 200 watchers on Mount Hermon to me. when was Jared born? Well, if you do your math, he was born in the year 460 since Adam. Okay. And guess how long he lived? He lived 800 years after he was the father of Enoch. So if you don't know who the father of Enoch is, Jared is the father of Enoch. And then if you don't follow this out, you know, say, well, gee, I wonder, Enoch, you know, says, you know, for 65 years and then 300 years he walked with the Lord and he was taken up. Well, do you know Enoch died 70 years before Noah? Gee, I wonder why 70 comes into that play. So what I'm saying, is this is worth your time, everybody's time, if you're interested to do this. You want a timeline, I'll send it to you. But who was Trump's right-hand man for his first term? Who was the man that controlled the access to the press? Jared. We're living in the times of Jared. It's just a different Jared.
Oh, my goodness.
And my name is Kushner.
Hmm. So, folks, here's my point to them. We're running short. Thanks, Craig. Put that in there. This just fascinates me so much. Do you understand, really, when it gets right down to it, how the Christianity that we're practicing today is not Christianity? It isn't Christianity. All of this history, do people in church know this history? Any understanding of it at all? The giants were real. Well, the Bible says they were. The giants were real. That the giants, the demons are the disembodied spirits of giants. We just read that, right? We just read that. That there's a spiritual realm. The judgment's coming, but before judgment, at some point, they're going to return. Men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. These guys coming back. We're teaching just the opposite, are we not? We're teaching that we're going to be out of here. Hmm? I hope we are. I don't want to get into that discussion. Come on in, Chad.
Well, the other thing, if we're thinking about questioning Enoch, he was only a man of two men in the ever come to this earth to be taken up and not die.
He never died.
So he thought so. The Lord thought so much of him, that he did that. So I think Enoch does have standing in Enoch. Does have some standing within our ability to be the canon, amen.
Okay, Chad, I'm going to blow everybody's mind real quick. Spencer, Google Mud Fossil University. A mud fossil, this is a whole different strand. Now, don't say this to your friends because they definitely will think you're crazy. Mud Fossil University at YouTube, pulled up there. Folks, this guy has done the most unbelievable thing. He's going to show you. Scroll down a little bit, Spencer. He's going to show you these giants who are laying in mountains. Pick one of them out. It doesn't matter. I tell you, it's unbelievable. mud fossil. Go to ancients. There, look, there. Click on that. I don't know. There, look. These guys were buried in the flood. They're buried in the flood. Mud fossil university. They became mountains and hills. Say, oh, Coach, you're crazy. I know I am. I know I am. Mud fossil university. Statues. Wow. You want to curl your toes, spend some time, put that in the chat. Put mud fossil university in the chat. And what? Yeah, you're right, Pete. They became evil spirits. Evil spirits. And in order for evil spirits to have access to the natural realm, they need to inhabit a body. Or plant thoughts. Wow. Craig, you just put in there Wisconsin Christian News. What is it? Do we want to click on that real quick? Craig wrote an article.
I wrote the article back in February about the wow signal I was talking about from Ohio State University, that Ron Wyatt, 30 years later after the Dead Sea Scrolls, basically was the man that brought Noah's Ark to the world. And I wrote an article on that it's beyond coincidence. His trip, how it all transpired, and now you actually have the literal remains of Noah's Ark. God has set the table for anybody who has any discernment that wants to know whether the God is true in the Bible through evidence and historical things. It's straight up. So you can read the article, you know.
It's crazy, isn't it? Let me throw another one. I got 3 minutes left. Let me throw another one in there. Maybe I'll do a show on this. I'll do some research on it. All angels are male. And those pictures they show you of angels, of little sissy. Hey, Spencer, send you $5. Google real quick, angel pictures. They give you little fat babies. They show you little fat babies and women flying around. Folks, these freakers are warriors. They're warriors. And they're all male. Huh? They're all male. That's why they reproduce with women. Because they are all male. When you call on an angel to come and defend you, it isn't some fat cherub with wings. All of that been programmed to us, right? Scroll on down, Spencer. Huh? All of them. Spencer, Google this real quick. I didn't know we were going to go there. Are all angels men? See what it says. Male. Are all angels male? According to the religious traditions, angels are generally considered genderless spiritual beings rather than biological men, of course. While the nature of spiritual, religious, and historical context present them differently. Folks.
Well,
males.
The question was, are the giants all male? Not the angels, not just the angels. Nephilim. If you think the Nephilim, were they were they born also women to the Nephilim?
Great question, Chad. Huh? Great question.
For another show, ladies and gentlemen, for another show.
do the giants, the Bigfoot, do they reproduce? They get married and reproduce? I don't know about you guys. I'm so glad the Lord gave me this show. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. See you tomorrow.